Okay, make sure you're in fellowship, as Peter here in verse 10 is reminding these believers of the privilege and dispensation of grace of which they are members of. He draws upon Old Testament citations here to parallel the church, specifically citations as rendered in Hosea 1, 9, 10, and 2, 23, that reflects upon Israel's dispersion in the northern kingdom in 721 B.C., which symbolizes Israel's hardcore belief and obviously puts in a position of which later in history Christ will replace them dispensationally with the church in this respect, as we've gone through all this. And in that regards, he knows that it is a dispensation of grace. Old Testament saints would know that. And he knew that Old Testament saints would know that it was not a nation. And Peter draws upon that to declare then in regards to church-age believers, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And there are certain parallels that we can draw in regards to this application. That's what we're dealing with here. First of all, looking at Israel with respect to how they became a nation of God's people. And that began, obviously, with the call of Abraham, point 16, 17, and they became the chosen nation at Sinai through the Mosaic law and agreement with God in regards to being a nation, national people. 18, they are still the chosen people, but they are on probation, so to speak. 19, they will once again assume the active role of chosen people when the church age ends. We went through review in regards to the timeline in that regards. So 20, the hiatus of Israel in this parenthetical lieu of their dispensational privilege that's been removed in no way overrides the unconditional promises contained in the Abrahamic covenant. When God gives His word, He gives a promise that's unconditional, then He will fulfill that promise. So 21, in the tribulation onward, Israel will once again assume their role as priest nation. 22, Peter takes the words in Hosea to deal with the fact that God divorced His people for their spiritual infidelity, hence the reference to the northern kingdom in their dispersion. So 23, the divorce itself, if you will, just using that terminology, became official at the first advent. Again, that happened in regards to their rejection and murder of their own Messiah, and then the day of Pentecost occurring in respect to the dispensational change as events occurred. Another little timeline review for you here. As it occurred, Christ went to the cross and was crucified on Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. Crucifixion. He had ate the Passover previously. Thursday, we dealt with that. That's an interesting scenario. Whereas Galilean and Judean times were two different times. One started at 6 in the morning, the other started at 6 in the evening. And hence, Christ was able to apply the Galilean time to eat His Passover and therefore engage in that ritual before He actually went to the cross, which occurred in regards to Judean time with respect to Passover. So that was pretty neat there. But He went to the cross on Friday, April 3rd. That Sunday, the 5th, Christ was resurrected. He wasn't in the ground even 72 hours. He went in, He died about 3 or so that afternoon of Friday and was buried before the evening 6 o'clock rolled around. For the High Holy Day, and He was up in Adam again in resurrection body early Sunday morning. And then you had a period of time where Christ reappeared in regards to evidencing the fact that He was in resurrection body. He appeared to many people, 500 at one time, we know, as well as apostles, etc. And then He went to His final ascension on Thursday, May 14th. It's his final ascension. And then shortly after, 20 days after that, on Sunday the 24th, he had the day of Pentecost was recorded for us in Acts 2. Right there, the Jews say, we don't want a relationship with God. And they killed his son. And certain events occurred. God says, fine. In 33 AD, made the divorce final, if you will. And the dispensation was formally handed over to the church. And that occurred in the upper room, recorded for us in Acts 2, where God the Holy Spirit manifested himself in theophany as fiery tongues. And came upon and indwelled believers that existed at that point in time, being part of the church age, and filled them in that respect. So that became official, if you will, at the first advent with the proceedings as I've outlined for you. So 24, over the centuries, in between the advents, first and second advent, Israel fulfills the words of Hosea 1, 9, and 10, and 2, 23, of not being my people. And the parenthetical lieu occurring in regards to the church age dispensation coming into existence. So 25, Israel in captivity is as in an estranged wife not living under her husband's authority and blessing. Israel is likened to God as a wife also, just as the church is to Christ as a bride. And it's like a disobedient, unfaithful wife. And obviously, it's not under God's blessing or authority as they operate under their own negative volition and unbelief. So 26, the parallel to the church here, as Peter is applying it to Israel, is their previous status of in apostate unbelief. The church's previous status. Israel's in apostate unbelief. Now, Peter is bringing out, emphasizing, so were you. Even though they are now, this is what you were before. So 27, however, the difference is that the church is not a nation previously chosen and then going into reversionism. There was a nation as Israel that was established and eventually went into reversion and lost their rights. We were, if you will, a nation that was had been essentially perpetually in reversionism. So 28, they are a people that were not previously church-age believers, the believers that Peter's writing to, at any time God's chosen, given the grace to come out of unbelief as a people. So they are a people that were not previously at any time God's chosen, given the grace to come out of unbelief as a people. 29, Peter recognizes the apostate unbelief of the Gentile world all the way back to Babel, when God forced nations to go their own ways. Again, you've got to understand some Old Testament history upon the conclusion of the flood and the repopulation of the world through Noah and his sons and wives. The people once again reproduced and became a people. And in Genesis 11:9, at that point in time in history, the social environment, if you will, in regards to people's existence is somewhat different than what it is today. And first and foremost is everybody at that point in time spoke the same language. Obviously, if they grew up with no other sons, they knew one language. And that's what they gave to their kids, and that's the language that continued to be spoken in that respect. And for the first, in the first time in history, in the post-Diluvian era, we see the first attempt of establishing a new one-world order politically and religiously. And that all began at the scenario that is known as the Tower of Babel. The very word that Babylon comes from. A land of confusion. And that's recorded for us in Genesis 11, the scenario here in this respect. And because they people became so negative, God interceded and caused a division to occur, of which now we have the divisions essentially as it's revealed itself in regards to all the plethora of languages that people speak in places where they live and find their racial heritage and all these other things. Now the whole earth, verse 1, use the same language and the same words. Now the Alpha is English. And it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And this is all tied into Nimrod. Nimrod, the basic fundamental person behind the pagan religion from which Christmas was extracted from. And Christians took and applied their own terms to it. Not to get into that. But since we just went through that period of time. By the way, Jesus Christ was born September 11th, 3 B.C. If you want to know specifics. And on December the 25th, a year later, on December 25th, it is a notable day. That's when the wise men came and laid their gifts at his feet. So, I didn't give you a Christmas message before you left. I waited till you came back. And it came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." So, you see a first indication of, if you will, professional masons. Hint, 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 hint. Anyway, they said to one another, and they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city." That's the political aspect of it. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. That's their religious aspect of it. See, we differentiate between religion and true biblical Christianity. Religion is man's efforts to reach God based on his own terms and conditions. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to man based on his terms and conditions. Looking down to man. This is man trying to work his way into heaven, see? Now, you didn't know all this stuff was in the Old Testament, did you? Maybe you did. The works mentality. So you had this first attempt, and these people that all come in and they say, "Well, let's unite," you know. And they get together, and, "Wow, this ought to be a good thing." No, not quite. And this is where you had the first establishment, seeking establishment of a new world order, of a one world government, religiously and politically, of which the Antichrist obviously comes in and finally brings it to be as successful as it's going to be. Obviously, it ultimately fails. And they let us build for ourselves a city, verse 4, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. See, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They'll reign and they'll rule. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language." And this is what they begin to do. "And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them," in their own thinking, as they seek to rule based on their own terms and conditions rather than how God has established for them to do so. And verse 7, God speaking again, "Come, let us go down." Who's the us? That's the Trinity. You know, people want to take issue with the Trinity, they got to take issue with the Hebrew language. Because it's clearly quite delineated. There's more than one personality in the Godhead in the Old Testament. Let us. That's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not the Holy Ghost. He's not an apparition. He's a spirit just like God. He's not the Holy Spook or whatever else terms people like to put on him. You know. Let us go down and dare confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So God intercedes. He breaks up this massive negative religion, this united mass, to try to establish this one world government by giving them different dialects. They go to bed one night and they're all speaking the same language. They wake up the next morning and go out, "Hello, Nobody understands what anybody else is saying. Apart from, obviously, there were some that understood one language, some of the other, but God created this diversity of languages. And all of a sudden, their brain computers could not understand what other people were speaking unless they were speaking in their language. So the Lord scattered him, and when he did that, it caused him to separate. I mean, they can't work together if they can't understand each other. So he basically nips it in the bud, so to speak, the first one. But that's not that's Satan's first attempt. But it's not his only attempt. And from that, you have these five world powers that come out, and these are expressions of Satan in past history to try to recreate this whole scenario of a one world government. Babylon, Assyria, Rome, and then you have the final one in the last days. The revived Roman Empire. The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. It means confusion. Babylon. The term Babylon means confusion. Land of confusion. That's where we live. And you see how confused we are when you look at the truth of Bible doctrine, then you look at all the other viewpoints that are out there and people hold to, and the directions they go in life. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And he wanted them to go out, and he wanted them to form their own nations, etc., as was his divine design and a divine institution, nationalism. They rejected that, and they tried to pull this stunt. So then he forced them to go do that. And obviously, that epitomizes, if you will, the mass negative volition of the Gentile race. That's before Abraham ever came on the scene, etc. So 30, in the course of their history, God made the Hebrew race then his chosen people, beginning with Abraham. 31, but they, in the course of time, as we know, so apostatized that he was compelled to replace them with the people who were today, quote, not a people, end quote. 32, the words, but now you are a people. The words, quote, but now, end quote, direct our attention to the dispensational change from Israel to the church. You were not, but now you are. So 33, the words, you are the people of God, apply the fact of Israel's restoration with the preeminence of the church in the parenthetical lieu of restoration. In other words, Peter is simply applying these principles to the church, and he's paralleling with Israel in regards to them once again becoming a people, but now the church is the people. So it parallels in the Hosea verses cited to Israel restoration, but in the meantime, it's the church that gets to become the people of God. So 34, again, Peter is applying the reference from Hosea to the new dispensational reality. A very important aspect to understand in regards to Peter's and Paul's both use of these verses. They're simply making application off of them. So 35, Peter is in further words reminding church-age believers that their status in this new dispensation is not a matter of any previous covenants to our forefathers or peoples. We don't have really anything to look back in history that we can say ties us in regards to why we're a part of this dispensation. Except for one. That's Jesus Christ. So 37, it is a dispensation open to all, carte blanche, that are positive as saving faith. The only requirement necessary to become a part of the church age dispensation is to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to racially be of any particular race, Hebrew or otherwise. Gentile is usually used in a generic way to incorporate all other races outside of the Jewish race in the Bible, by the way. So when you say Gentile, you're essentially saying non-Jew, then it is used in regards to early Christians as non-Christians, as they want to differentiate themselves from the rest of the Gentile world. Act like a Gentile, you know, that type of use of the term. So our dispensation is open to all, carte blanche, that are positive of saving faith. 38, we have attained our rights, all the privileges, honor that previously was depicted by Peter, simply by being positive, falling into dispensational privilege, only as a matter of grace in lieu of Israel's apostasy. Again, Peter's already made reference to that, chapter 1, verse 10. About the grace that would come. So 39, that grace then is the primary focus at hand, is made clear in the remainder of verse 10. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 40, the participles here, mercy, which is eleo in the Greek, indicates grace in action. Grace applied. What is grace applied? It's mercy. It's mercy because we're guilty as hell. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Coming into this world spiritually dead to begin with. And we're all sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve our salvation. In spite of the legalistic religious types of this world may claim otherwise. Everything was performed and accomplished through one person, Jesus Christ. That's why saving faith is simply faith apart from any works whatsoever. And that again comes right back in and ties us into the principle of righteousness, and that is because God is particular who He associates with, and that person must possess His righteousness, which is absolute. No sin accounted in regards to that entity of righteousness. And there's only one person that's ever accomplished that feat, that's ever lived in history, or ever will live in history, and that is Jesus Christ. Phenomenal. And therefore, again, going back to the whole doctrine of regeneration that exploded Peter into all this that he's been dealing with, in regards to his deal and Christ undergoing spiritual death, forfeiting his own human spirit, which is the evidence, the token of his absolute righteousness, so that we could have a human spirit and have God's absolute righteousness, that which is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And it is truly a dispensation of mercy. You know, people love to throw out the human viewpoint. God helps those who help themselves. No, He doesn't. He helps those who can't help themselves. I'm not saying you don't apply doctrine. But this mentality that somehow you have in your person, apart from obviously God the Holy Spirit being in fellowship and Bible doctrine, somehow you have something to offer God through your own energy of the flesh. That's acceptable to Him. You know, this mentality. Now, that's human viewpoint. And see, that's what doctrine land blasts. It's pathetic in regards to the way people think in regards to God and their approach to Him. And they do not truly have an understanding of what grace means and mercy. And if you want a perfect example of mercy, all you got to do is look at the dispensation in which we live in and why we are able to be part of this dispensation. None of us were looking for God, if you will, to hold a position of preeminence. We're saying, hey, we want to represent you. We didn't ask for Him as a people. In fact, our history, we're basically the examples of abomination before God in regards to FCA and negative volition as a mass of people of existence. But God provided it otherwise. And that, in part because Israel couldn't keep up their end of the bargain, and the fact that Jesus Christ completed His work on the cross and is the living stone, and the reality is there. And that opened up this whole new era of grace. So the church is a dispensation indicating maximum mercy bestowed upon those that will simply believe. Point 41. That's all you got to do. Become a part of the church. That's all you got to be to be a chosen race, to be a royal priesthood, to be associated as the bride of Christ, a holy nation, set apart to God for all eternity as a people. Doesn't make any difference where you live. Doesn't make any difference what your heritage is, physically, racially, economic status, any of these things. Nothing physical is an issue. It's all moot. It's different in Israel. If you want to be part of Israel's dispensation, you had to be a Jew. And if you weren't a Jew, then you had to be proselytized. Become a proselyte. Even then, you're generally looked down upon as something a little less than. So 39, that grace is the primary focus of... Oh, I've already read that. Sorry. 42, here Peter alludes to Hosea 2:23b that we read. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. Again, compassion evokes emotions, and God doesn't have emotions. You got to understand, emotions are responders. Our emotion is a responding mechanism. We respond either anger, happiness, sadness, or whatever to circumstances, situations. We're given emotions to help us to identify and relate, if you will, in regards to God and His creation, all these other things. God doesn't need emotions. It's language of accommodation. We dealt with that when we was in Jonah, that particular term under mercy. And but he declares, I will have also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. 43, the Septuagint reads, which Paul borrowed from, and love her who was not beloved. And to them, quoting the Septuagint here, to them who are not my people, I will say, you are my people. And they will say, you are the Lord my God. And any time one believes in Jesus Christ, that's what they state. Whether it comes out of their mouth verbally, or even correlates in regards to their thought processes. When one believes in Jesus Christ, they believe that He's the Son of God and He went to the cross to die for them. They believe that. They're saying, yeah, you're my God. See? So 44, God granted the peoples of the earth dispensational mercy against the background of Romans 1:18-32 and Acts 17:30. The background history of most of us, I mean, I don't think we have any racial Jews here. I know a couple churches that have them. If they do, then racially you're a Jew and spiritually you're a Jew. Otherwise we're all spiritual Jews, but not racial Jews. Romans 1:18-32 gives you more than just a brief synopsis in regards to the overall temperature, if you will, of mankind in regards to God. Looking at, if you will, the mass of human population. And verse 18, for the wrath of God. That looks at God's judgment in time. Keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Understand, no matter how people's lives may look on the surface in regards to all the glory and fame some people have, their wealth and their yachts and their mansions and all these monies, understand that's not an accurate reflection of their lives. You don't know what's going on in their lives. All you got to do is look back at this last year, just like the internet loves to do, and look at all the people that were of fame and notoriety, and where are they at now? What do they take with them? Where do they end up? Their glory, they found their glory in time, most of these people. Because that which is known about God, and understand, God's not silent, He's not asleep. Even though people may claim He is in their ignorance and blindness in regards to accepting the things that occur around them as at the hands of God. Again, this is why this big evolutionary movement is out there, to get people off to thinking that God has anything to do with any of this in regards to our existence in this planet. They reject God. People that hold to this type of religious mentality. And it is a religion because it is a mentality and a belief based on faith. There is no scientific fact, even though they may say there is. But we know what they say and what's reality is often two completely different sides of the coin. But anyway, that's what you do when you're off a Bible doctrine for a couple of weeks. You look at what the cosmos has to say and you end up getting PO'd most of the time. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. How is that possible? Well, number one, you've been given a soul. And you've been given a conscience. What sets us apart from all other creation, God's lower creation, is that we are moral beings. And we have a soul, a will, the freedom to choose. And we know the difference between right and wrong inherently coming into this world. This makes us moral creatures in this respect. And the fact, my logic, this is my logic, and maybe you may not see it as sound as I am, as I think I do, the fact that you can contemplate something that is a spiritual nature, in other words, we do, all mankind does, demands that it's in existence. Otherwise, if it's not in existence, how in the hell could you even contemplate it? You can't contemplate something that doesn't exist. Show me someone that ever has. So, anyway, I like that one. I've used that on the internet a couple of times for the unbelievers out there. Well, if you're even thinking about it, then you must give at least some thought that maybe it does exist, or else why would you even be thinking about it? Well, somebody else told me about it. Well, where'd they learn it from? Huh? How this evolved? What amoeba cell did this come out of? I don't know if that's the right word to use for it, but you know what I'm talking about. Because that which is known about God is evident within them through their mentality, through our intellectual understanding, and moral, ethical being in existence. For God made it evident to them, and He has provided the proof for us. That proof is in creation in and of itself, our very existence which we live in. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, that's His essence, His love, His omnipotence, His omniscience, all these things. Eternal power, obviously, omnipotence, are being clearly seen. They're continuously being clearly seen. Look at creation. It demands intellectual structure and existence. That's got to be the biggest lie. Evolution has to be the biggest lie that's ever been pulled over as wool over people's eyes in history, in my consideration. And it's prophesied that it would come about in the last days and become prevalent in the New Testament in this respect. Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Understand, even though people may reject God and they may despise the divine viewpoint of life and accept the human viewpoint, satanic viewpoint of life, they are still without excuse. God has made everything necessary for an individual to become culpable and understand that there is a higher being that exists somewhere in the existence of what we know as creation in the universe, etc., without it, outside it, within it, whatever. Now, the Bible makes it very clear they're without excuse. There really is no, if you will, completely true atheist that hasn't contemplated the fact that there is a God and is logically able to come and assimilate and discern that information. That's verse 21. For even though they knew God, they had the capability, understanding that it's there. They rejected. That's the problem. It's not that they don't contemplate it. They did not glorify him as God, literally, or honor him, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Hence the history of paganism and cult activity, etc., in the Gentile world. Want to know how the Gentiles lived? Just go down to South America, back some of those tribes living back in the woods, maybe at a higher, sophisticated, more technical, advanced state. But it's still the same type of paganistic unbelief that a lot of these tribes still exist in. And what do people do now when they discover these people? They glorify them. Oh, this is great. Leave them intact. Yeah, woo-woo. You know, look at all this cool stuff they do. And they get involved in their cultic activities, you know. Even some people on TV programs. Andrew Zimmern, that guy, he's Jewish. Talking about a negative Jew. You know, goes around the world. He gets on there and he's been involved in this stuff, this demonism. And stuff that they're going on in regards to this stuff. But anyway, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, that's exchange of divine viewpoint of the very logic and reasoning that God has given us, that he exists, opting for an alternative viewpoint. And that is because of the evil and negative volition that exists within the mass majority of mankind. 22, professing to be wise, they became idiots. Send your kid to school so he can profess to be wise and remain an idiot and learn evolution. Obviously, if you're an adjusted parent, your child will know better. May have to go to school and may have to sit there and endure it. You know, that's a regime I wish we live in, living in Babylon. But there still isn't any reason why they cannot be given the divine viewpoint of life in this regards and be taught that that's what's correct. And if you're not doing that for your children, you ought to be thinking twice about your spiritual life. And exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures, all the different idolatrous figures that have been used over history, etc. That's why you don't have idols. You're not to worship icons, you know, the crosses and all these other things that Christians love to wear. God's not any of these things. He's not material. He's not black. He's not white. He's a spirit. He's not red, he's not yellow, he's a spirit. He's not male, he's not female, he's a spirit. Even though he's always related to in male terms to denote his authoritative position as being God in the Bible. You know. But the idolatry, and that's what the Gentile population is known for over the centuries of their existence. Whereas the Druids, the Asians, you know, all over the world. Therefore, and so what's the judgment? What's the judgment when people want to reject the truth? Well, the judgment is, under freedom of volition, then they have only one other alternative of that which is going to rule them under negative volition, and that's their own STAs. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Apart from serving God, you will worship some type of other creation, because everything else is created by God that may exist. He says, I believe it. Amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to dishonorable, literally, dishonorable passions. For even their females, literally, exchange the natural function for that which is against nature, translated unnatural in New American Standard. What is that? That's lesbianism. You know, all the gays want to rise up in church and say, oh, God doesn't talk about anything against homosexuals in the Bible. Well, what are they, blind? Can they not read? You know, give me a break. And in the same way, also, the males abandon the natural function of the female and burn in their desire toward one another. Males with males committing, literally, the shameful act and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God jams these types of people in their bodies. Do you think they'll ever get rid of AIDS? Even if they're successful enough to even get it under control, I guarantee you something else will crop up. They've got tuberculosis coming out of South America now. They thought it was bad before. They have absolutely nothing that will fight this tuberculosis. Certain tuberculosis coming out of South America now. And a lot of this stuff, you know, through the drug culture, through homosexuality, you know, if the mythology is true, through bestiality, where do you think AIDS came from? The perverse nature is abnormal perversion. See, I learned it in school as abnormal psychology. I grew up in a normal school. Not an abnormal school that says, oh, this is all right. And now it proliferates everything. The kids' shows on TV. So Gay Bob Sponge Pants or whatever his name is. As parents, obviously, you got little kids. You need to stay on top of that stuff. You know? I wouldn't let my child, you know, see any nudity, but they'll sit there and listen and drag in all this philosophy. It's all right to have same-sex marriages and to have this alternative partner lifestyle. You know? Yeah, it is a land of confusion. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. And it's getting worse. The technology is obviously why it's a great blessing to us. In regards to things we do, and obviously in the study of Scripture, it's awful. Obviously, a tool being used by Satan himself to indoctrinate people all over the place. And the masses, and it just shows you how dull people really are in regards to things. But it says right there, God's going to jam them in their bodies. You know, venereal diseases. They got another name for that. I guess venereal must have vibrated some people or something. I don't know. You know, you're in a monogamous relationship. You don't have to worry about getting these diseases. I mean, obviously you're staying free of drugs too. You're not using the needle. Things of that nature. The only people who have to worry about these kind of diseases are the people of this lifestyle. Now, what does logic tell you there? Maybe the Bible really is right about some things, son. And just as they did, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. See, again, this pictures the Gentile race overall, mankind in general. God gave them over to a worthless mind to do those things which are not proper. Then he gives a whole list of STA vices that people will let rule and guide their lives unbridled. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, that's the evil trend of mankind in general, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, meanness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, schemers, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, no grace. Oh, they'll apply grace as long as it's your trend matches theirs. Your little STA bicycles along with their, oh yeah, we'll welcome our circles. But you know, it goes outside their own legalistic standards. Don't expect grace. Generally speaking. And although they know the ordinances, they know the ordinance of God. How is that? Through your conscience. If you still have one. Of course, you've been working your whole life to, you know, to take it and kill it in regards to disregard of it. And then you've seared it. But those who practice those things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In Acts 17:30. That's the kind of people that you want to know our background. Everybody, you know, people get into this big deal. Oh, my heritage, my bloodline. Look at this, where, you know, my parents go all the way back here. Maybe there's royalty in England or whatever, you know, or a great Indian chief. And everybody gets, you know, the goodies off in regards to doing stuff like this. Well, the Bible gives you a real clear depiction in regards to what our ancestors are. These are our ancestors. See? Acts 17:30. Obviously, you got sections. You've got those who are believers, maybe some that are positive out of that, but overall, in general, our race as Gentiles. I didn't think these verses would be as fun as they are, but they are. Therefore, verse 30, Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should come to a change of mind. The times of ignorance, looking at the blindness of the Gentile population and mankind in the pre-church age disposition of their existence. And now it's an open invitation to take another look. And guess what? So that positive volition that came out of the Gentile population in order for this dispensation to exist for almost some 2,000 years. And that's nothing to sneeze at when you look at Israel. 1440 to 33 AD. Not quite. But then again, Paul warns us, don't get arrogant over it either. Because he'll yank you out of here just as fast as he did Israel. And we know he will. So 45, salvation has always been available to the nations. No one's misconstrued. Saving faith has always been available. And any people as a nation. We saw the example of the Assyrians during the time of Jonah. And this one generation that came out of that. They were positive. Now, it didn't last long. And they were back into it again. But salvation has always been available to the nations. 46, but the nations were never in a position of special spiritual preeminence dispensationally. Never been given that privilege or that opportunity. So 47, the age of Israel elevated a new human race above all others. Looking at Israel as a dispensation, they obviously have taken the Jewish or Hebrew race and elevated them as God's chosen and above all others. Confer Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Romans 9:4. The little one in their dispensational privilege were set above. Paul, in regards to his remorse, in regards to the negative volition of Israel overall, these are obviously his racial descendants, family lineage. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He's dealing with the Jews. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, see. Paul was a Jewish race. And obviously, he can't do any of this. But he's just, it's language of accommodation to emphasize his remorse and his compassion that he would love to see them, you know, get their act together. And he would. He would do anything possible. He's obviously saying something impossible to say he would go to any degree that is possible if it would make a difference. But he knows it doesn't because they're negative. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of the sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Look at all the aspects and dispensational privileges and honors that was given to Israel as a people. So the age of Israel elevated a new human race above all others. 48, the church age elevates strictly a regenerate race. Our race is a regenerate race based on the new birth, the human spirit. So 49, Israel's fall has opened the door to universal equality in Christ, race or any other factor is irrelevant to represent the plan of God administratively. Romans 11:12. Now if their transgression be riches for the world and failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? As regards to the Jews and what they did, providing the Gentiles opportunity. So 50, believers enjoy a high position never before available, even higher than Israel under the unconditional covenants. James in his epistle in James 1:9 refers to our positions in the church as a high position. We have a high position. We are royalty because of our association with Jesus Christ. And it sets us apart. This is a very special, privileged dispensation. And hence, with the grace that's all provided for it, and people spurn that. Believers spurn it. Phase two, they just blow it off. You are a Jew. At least you want to be part of the temple activity and all this other stuff. I mean, at least that's something they hung in there with. They saw that as honor and a privilege of being able to do these things and be in these positions, of being priests, you know, the Levites and all this other stuff. Even in their reversionism, you can't even get believers to go to Bible class in regards to living in this dispensation. What's wrong with that picture? 51, so exalted is the body of Christ that believing Israel of the future will be provoked to jealousy. Jealousy and anger. We read that in the Old Testament, Romans 11:11, and compare 10:19. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And compare 10:19. As we read that earlier, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you, from Deuteronomy. So 52, there are three categories of redeemed humanity so far in history. The Jews, Gentiles, we're looking at the age of Gentiles, which preceded the Jewish the dispensation of Israel. But it's different than our dispensation. It was a family priesthood back then, such as the time of Job. He was part of the Gentile era, pre-Israel era. But you have three categories of redeemed humanity so far: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Plus the church is a combination of it all. See? So 53, the church enjoys the highest position because we represent the living stone. Not just a foundation stone, we represent the completeness of Christ because of the reality of the fact that He's resurrected and He is alive today. That's pretty cool. 54, Jews are related to the age of Israel, starting with the first Jew, Abraham. 55, it also encompasses the tribulation and millennium for Israel, as national Israel will be preeminent among the nations. Once again, they'll be elevated under the personal reign of Jesus Christ. So 56, the church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles with one common denominator of spiritual heritage, regeneration. And that concludes Peter's discourse on regeneration. So we'll pick up in Peter Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us these things, bring us back to the next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.